Well, in the year of 1786, a young minister attended a pastor's gathering in the town of Northampton, England. While he was there, one of the senior ministers there called upon the young minister to propose a question for the group for a general discussion. And so the young minister thought for a while and thought and thought, and when he was pressed to offer his question to the group, he asked whether there was an abiding obligation resting on the church in his generation to teach all nations the gospel. Now, this hardly seems like a question worth asking, doesn't it? For us, we would say, well, of course. Well, why would you ask such a thing? Of course, there's an obligation for the church to, in every age, to reach the world with the good news. Of course there is. But at this particular time, in this particular group, that was not a common conviction. And so the minister in question, an older man named Dr. Ryland Sr., he bristled at the very suggestion of this question. And he replied to this young colleague rather irately. He said, "Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Now, the young man in question was, of course, the great William Carey. You may have heard of him. But instead of sitting down, he rose up to become the father of the modern missionary movement. And he eventually moved to India to preach the gospel. The fact is, God does indeed will to convert the heathens, as old Dr. Ryland put it. But he also wills to do it with our help. He wills to do it through the means of us sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel. In fact, the passage before us is one place where that comes out very clearly, I would say. Jesus sends the 12 apostles for this first-time short-term mission trip. It's part of his training for them for the longer goal. Their role after the resurrection, what they are supposed to do once Jesus is no longer with them, and that is to take the gospel and make disciples in every place, in every land, in every people group. And the principles that Jesus articulate in his instructions to the apostles at this time, I believe offer us some good instructions and guidelines. So what I want to first do as we this morning is to go through the text and explain really what's going on, and then we will look at three principles or three applications for Christian ministry. The first thing I think that we see is a partnership. Look at verse 7 here. And it says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two." And this is, of course, to fulfill the what is said in the chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, where Jesus was calling his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, and he said to them that he would train them to be fishers of men. And so now the time has come upon them to where they were to take on their evangelistic ministry. We also see in chapter 3 when Jesus officially appointed the 12 apostles, named them right there, and they were to be with him so that they might be sent out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So up to this point, the disciples and the 12, along with other disciples, have been with Jesus, traveling with him, and observing his teaching, watching him teach, and watching him perform wondrous signs. But the whole purpose in calling the 12 was always to send them out. That's one of the purposes when Jesus calls you to be a disciple, to be a follower of Him. It is always to be with Him and to be sent out. It's true for us today. Notice it also says that He sends them out two by two. It's always good to have a partner, right? It's always good to have a companion, a common counsel. And Jesus, of course, would be familiar with Ecclesiastes 4, where it says two are better than one, because you have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will be there to lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. This also goes along with the Old Testament command in Deuteronomy 19. Only on the evidence of two witnesses, two or three witnesses, shall a charge be established. And the same principle is seen in the New Testament. We see this in Matthew 18 when it comes to church discipline, the church discipline passage in Matthew. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You know the passage very well. The few verses from that very verse, it says, where two or three are gathered, I am in your midst. Now, we often use that for a prayer meeting, but it's really referring to the authority of the church coming under in a church discipline manner. But I do think that it shows the authority of the church and the Spirit of God with the church, so it can be used in other contexts. But the point is two or three witnesses. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when His glory was revealed and the radiance shone from His clothes, He is surrounded by two witnesses. You have Moses and Elijah. You have the law and the prophets. And they are they would bring evidence. They were to bear testimony that this, yes, is the Son of God in His full glory. It's always good to have a partner. Verse 7 continues, and He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. The authority that Jesus gave him, or gave the apostles, was His own. The apostles were being sent by Christ with His authority to be His representative. They were an extension of His very work. Their message was to be identical to His message. The disciples were sent not in their own authority and not even with their own message, their own interpretations. They're sent to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And they're sent to speak about Him. He is their message. They're there to bear witness to Him, and they are there to tell His words and His works and His person and His power. Jesus shares His own authority with them, which I believe is a good reminder for us of who Jesus is. He Himself is authorized to govern the mission of the church. He is Lord of all, therefore He is Lord of the church. The mission of the church is very simple: to make disciples, to go and proclaim the gospel, to teach others. That is the mission of God, and that is the mission of the church. And the authority resides in Jesus, and He exercises His rule over the church as it goes and does its mission. He commands us to go. He authorizes us to go. He authorizes the means of our mission and the message of our mission. But the most startling particular in the mission of the 12 is the instruction on what not to take. Look at the provision in verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Is this how you travel? Is this how you pack? Now, packing for a trip is, I'm already getting a look, but packing for a trip at our house, it's, the simplest way to say it is, it's an ordeal. And it doesn't matter if you're going for one night or a month. It seems that you have to take the same amount of stuff. And I can't even imagine if we were going to pack for a short-term mission trip to a place we've never been, to a country we've never been. Obviously, we would take mosquito repellent, right? All the medicine we can think of, extra clothes, extra sandals, tennis shoes, dress shoes, you never know. Extra everything, really. Hiking boots. But Jesus addresses the apostles, and he says, just the bare necessities, fellas. Just take what you need. I want you to travel light. Leave everything but your coat and toothbrush behind. This brings to mind the Exodus and the Passover, the night when the children of Israel were to leave Egypt. They were commanded to be ready at a moment's notice to leave their homes whenever God summons them. They were to be dressed and to move quickly and travel light. And Jesus gave the apostles the same orders. Now here we must realize the difference between prescriptive and descriptive passages in Scripture. Prescriptive and descriptive. So prescriptive would be something that prescribes something that we are to continue on. It's a command for us to follow. There are many things in the Scripture that are told to us for us to that still apply to us today to follow. Descriptive is something that we can find application to and learn from, but it's not something that we follow exactly. There are unique situations, especially in the early church, that do not we have to follow to a T. Let me give you an example. In the early church, at the very beginning, all sold their possessions. Right? Everybody came together, sold everything they have, and laid it at the feet of the pastor. Now, I do want to say you're welcome to do that. But it is not an example for us to follow. It was necessary. The Spirit led them to do that for that specific moment, but it is not an example for the church to follow at every moment. We know that because it is never mentioned again. So, is it prescriptive or descriptive? Descriptive. It describes a situation. So how do we know here that this is not just it's something prescriptive? How do we know that it's descriptive? Well, because Luke 10, when he calls the, this is a later story, but when he calls the 72, the larger group to go out, he asked them before, how did things go? How was it? How was the trip before when you weren't allowed to take money in your money belt, when you weren't allowed to take any of your extra coat, when you weren't allowed to take any more means? And he said, it went well. And he said, well, great. I'm glad to hear that. This time when you go out, I want you to take this, this, and this. And if you don't have this, then sell your extra coat to get this, because it's going to be dangerous out there. So a different mission tip, he gives them different rules. So this is not prescriptive for us to go and to live as minimalist, and we are to join a monastery and to not have anything. Now, I do think that we often, especially here in America, we do have too much stuff, right? What kind of, when most people have your house, an attic, a shed in the backyard, your garage, and an extra storage place, right? You got too much stuff. So, the Bible is not telling us here to get rid of all that stuff. But there is application. The application is that he wants the disciples to depend not only on Jesus, not only the provision of God, but as we see here, the hospitality of others. They are to trust God's faithfulness, but they are to also trust the hospitality of others. So the disciples, the 12 here, will have a firsthand experience, the truth, the firsthand of Jesus' truth and his word from the Sermon of the Mount. We look at Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So as the apostles went out on their first mission trip, and they went out to preach the message of the kingdom, they could confidently depend on God to supply their needs. And like I said, one way they did that was through the provision of hospitalities to others. Look at our passage here, verse 10. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if anyone will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Now this seems a little strange to us, doesn't it? We don't have the same sort of a culture of hospitality that they had and that they have in different parts of the world. But this is quite common in the ancient Near East, especially in the first century, during the early church. If you turn to Luke 10, you get a fuller picture of it. This is where Jesus, the story I was telling you just a second ago, that Jesus later sends out the 72. It's not the same story, but it's still helpful. Luke chapter 10, verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For their laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So you'd go to a house and you'd say, peace be upon this house. And if the person was a man of peace, he would welcome you into the house, and you would be able to stay there. Hospitality was expected. especially to those that were traveling teachers. But let me just take you to a few other passages. In 2 John 1, verse 9. John is going to give us some instruction for hospitality. And the text says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So during the early church, there was still traveling teachers. And John says, look, if someone comes in and says, peace be upon this house, but you know that they do not teach sound doctrine, that they do not teach the sound, the truth of the Father and the Son, do not let them in your house. Tell them that you will have no part of helping them with their ministry, that you will not help them carry on their message. But if you flip over to 3 John, you see the exact opposite, verse 5. 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journeys in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So here you have the opposite. The first one was those that are coming, not teaching the truth, teaching false doctrine. You do not welcome them into the house. You do not support their ministry. But then you have those that are faithful brothers, those that are teaching the truth. You ought to. In fact, you're disobedient if you do not welcome them in your house. Feed them. Give them whatever they need. Provide for them. Treat them in a manner worthy of their calling. And so when you welcome someone to them, when you welcome them into your house like this, you are helping to further their ministry. You are becoming part of you are being fellow workers for the truth. Matthew 25, verse 35 and following says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. So this is a very popular, a famous passage. We know the wording. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And so Jesus is talking to the disciple and saying, you did this for me. And they're responding, when did we do this for you? What are you talking about, Jesus? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So it's most likely Jesus is talking about welcoming Christian teachers and missionaries. This shares the same language. So as we're welcoming in disciples, if we're welcoming in fellow believers and teachers and proclaimers of the gospel, we're doing it for Christ. Welcome them into your home. Give them something to eat. Clothe them. You are doing it for for his sake, as they travel and seek to teach the truth about Jesus. And this was very common in the first century in the early church for teachers to go and seek hospitality in homes. And that's what the disciples were doing. They went and to find a place to stay, and they went from there to teach and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But there's a warning here. There's an urgency. We really don't see it in Mark's account, but we see it in the passage that I read from Luke. In one of the places in Luke chapter 2, one of the things that sticks out there is that Jesus tells them, do not go from house to house. And in our passage, it says there that whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Well, of course I'm going to stay there until I depart from there. What do you mean? If I'm not departing there, I'm staying there. But Luke clarifies that it means do not bounce from house to house. So think about this. If you're going in and you go to a house and you say, peace be upon this house, and they say, great, come on in. I've heard about you. You're doing well for our God and for our Savior. Come, peace be with you as well. You feed them, you clothe them, you take care of them. But your house is kind of small. It's kind of run down. It's not the best in the best neighborhood, the best location. But you welcome them in. And so the apostles, they go about and they start teaching. Well, they become more popular. People are really liking this. People are getting healed. Demons getting cast out. This is amazing. So while they're doing this, while they're teaching, somebody else comes up to them with a better house. I mean, they got a pool, big screen TV. It's nice. They don't have to sleep on the couch. They got their own room. That room even has their own bathroom. This is a nice house. And so that's a pretty good opportunity, right, to leave this crummy house, although we appreciate your hospitality, but I'm going to take this better location. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. That's bad for the message. That's bad for representing who I am. Don't bounce from house to house. Stay there until it's time for you to leave. And go back to Mark, verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Well, right there you see against them. Obviously, this is a judgment, right? This is a judgment to those that will not listen to your message, that will not receive your message. There's a sense of urgency there, wouldn't you say? That we're going out, we're going to proclaim this message, we're going to represent Christ to be an extension of His work and His message, but if you do not receive it, if you do not listen, judgment will come upon you. The Jews, they would shake off their sandals when they were traveling outside the promised land. So when they would go into Gentile territory, when they would, for whatever reason, and travel the Gentile territory, when they would come back, right before they entered the promised land territory, they would shake off the dust from their clothes and from their sandals. As if to say, this is unclean. The heathen nations don't even deserve to come into the promised land. Therefore, I dust myself off. I leave the dust of the heathen nation right here. And so you can imagine this was not a sign that was well received. It's not real proper popular to be looking for this sign. It was as if to say, this is a heathen place because you will not welcome us here. You will not let us into your presence. So we shake your very presence off of our feet. And we're heading out of here. The next, we see participation. So we see provision, and we see participation next. The passage ends verses 12 and 13 with a summary, really. Notice how it mirrors the ministry of Jesus himself. So they went out and proclaimed the people should repent. Then they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. See, it goes along with Jesus' ministry. This is what Jesus has been doing all along. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe. And then he cast out demons and heals many. So the disciples went out. They found a place that would welcome them. And they would launch their same three-pronged ministry of preaching and healing and casting out demons, just as Jesus did. Now, what are the main principles we are to learn here? What is the application of this passage? How does it apply to us, the church, today? And I must say, church, this is a difficult passage. This is a difficult passage for at least me to try to apply this for us today. But I think there is definitely instruction for us to see. First, Christian ministry is to be shared with others. This is to be a group effort. It's interesting, if you look in the book throughout the book of Acts, there is plenty of evidence that this two-by-two rule was carried forward in the early church, all throughout the church. When the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. When the disciples in Antioch wanted to send relief to the church in Judea, they sent an offering with Barnabas and Saul. Even when Barnabas and Paul had their differences, when they had their breakup, when they split, they still had partners. Barnabas took Mark and Paul takes Silas. You see the two by two all through Acts. You always see two by two. There's a shared ministry. There's a partnership. When you do ministry together, it allows for companionship, it allows for cooperation, accountability, mutual correction, encouragement. So how does this look for us? As First Baptist Church? Well, when we go visit someone, let's take somebody with us. Call somebody up. Find someone else to go with you. Next time you go visit someone in the hospital or you're going to pray for someone, think to yourself, who's in the church that can go with me? Someone maybe I don't know very well, and this would be a good opportunity for you to get to know them. Someone perhaps is lonely. You know, they're shut in. They don't have much going on. Be a great opportunity. Call them up. Hey, I'm going to visit so-and-so. Would you like to go with me? I'm going to pray for somebody. I'm going to pray for so-and-so. Would you like to go with me? They would love that. Maybe we know young people that need experience. And take them to hospitals. It's a little different experience now because of COVID, but you can still do it. Take your kids, your grandkids. Let them see you praying for somebody. Let them see you ministering to somebody. Just call and say, I'm going to visit. Would you like to go with me? If you don't know them, introduce yourself first. But ministry in teams is, and partnership makes ministry more sustainable. That's discipleship. Second principle, application for us. Christian ministry consists of proclamation, accompanied by works. Ministry is proclamation, declaring the mighty deeds of God, but it also comes along with good works that add to that message and demonstrate the breaking in of the kingdom. Jesus performs miracles as a demonstration of His authority and His power. His miracles, the signs and wonders that He performed, they displayed His authority. If you see Him touch a person that has never walked before, and you see Him touch him, and he jumps up and he walks out of the room, you're going to listen to what that person says. It gave validity to His message. And so the signs and wonders and miracles that He performed bared witness to who He was and gave credibility to His teaching. They supported His teaching. Teaching was essential. That was His main purpose. But His works, His deeds, supported His message. The apostles, the same thing. Verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. The proclamation, the word of God, sharing the gospel, the word. Verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with it, the deeds. The miracles that they were performing would support their message. So, you have word and you have deed. Word and deed. Christians ought to be doing both. The church ought to be doing both. There is a mutual relationship between word and deed. Our actions, our deeds, our behavior should demonstrate the validity of the message we proclaim. Our behavior should demonstrate the validity of our message we proclaim. We are proclaiming the gospel, the truth of Christ, a message that could save you for eternity. Does our behavior align with that message? The way we speak, our attitude, does it align with that message? When we are outside the church walls, does our behavior give substance to the words we declare? Christ sends us with His authority in His name, on His mission, with His promises and His power to proclaim His message. And if we are to be obedient in that, if we are going to proclaim this message, share this message, our behavior needs to be in line with what we're proclaiming. Do we display the love of God in our attitude? Do we display His grace, His mercy? Do we keep our thoughts and our eyes on things that are pure and good? Or do we just live like we've always lived? And say, let me tell you about Jesus. Nobody's going to listen. Our behavior needs to reflect that our lives have been changed by His grace. Finally, the last principle, last application, Christian ministry relies completely on God, not of ourselves. We are completely reliant on God and not of our own ability. This is the reason Jesus sent out the 12. The disciples had not done a good job so far. They have gone against Jesus and spoke against Him and a few times already, just in less than 6 chapters of Mark. If you remember right, the storm. Do you not care about us, Jesus? We're going to die here. When He's walking through the town to heal the daughter of Jairus. And the woman touches His garment. And He's like, who touched me? The disciples thought He was crazy. What are you talking about, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. So the apostles were... Their track record wasn't looking good so far. But Jesus wanted His disciples to recognize that they were weak. But He had the power. They were helpless. But God could help. They could do nothing on their own. But God could do amazing things through them. The British missionary Hudson Taylor famously said, God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's supply. In Christ, His presence and power attends the weak, struggling, sometimes confused best efforts of His people to make Him known. And because it does, even in our weakness, as we do ministry together, He is glorified. Sinners are saved, and the kingdom gets built, and we just really stand back in awe, don't we? Stand back in awe and say, just as the psalmist said, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful once again for Your word. I pray that as we see this first mission trip, that we can learn from the instructions given to the apostles. That we can learn that we are to do ministry together. That we function as one body with many parts, but it is through Your Spirit giving us strength and the ability to share Your word. I pray that we do that often, that we do it boldly, that we do not rely on our own abilities, our own knowledge, our own way to speak, but we rely on You. That each day that we realize our dependence on You. But we praise You. Because in our weakness, you are strong. It's in Christ's name we pray.